Welcome to day 63 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host, and today we are reading Numbers chapter 21 and 22 from the New American Standard Bible. We have one of the most interesting stories in the Bible in today's reading with the talking donkey and the prophet Balaam. I think you'll find it quite fascinating. So let us begin at Numbers chapter 21, starting at verse 1. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." The Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now the sons of Israel moved out and camped in Oboth. They journeyed from Oboth and camped at Iye-Abarim in the wilderness, which is opposite Moab to the east. From there they set out and camped in Wadi Zered. From there they journeyed and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness that comes out of the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, "Waheb in Sufa, and the wadis of the Arnon, and the slope of the wadis that extends to the site of Ar and leans to the border of Moab." From there they continued to Be'er, that is the well where the Lord said to Moses, "Assemble the people that I may give them water." Then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well, sing to it. The well which the leaders sank, which the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs." And from the wilderness they continued to Matanah, and from Matanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth to the valley that is in the land of Moab, at the top of Pisgah, which overlooks the wasteland. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through your land. We will not turn off into field or vineyard. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your border." But Sihon would not permit Israel to pass through his border. So Sihon gathered all his people and went out against Israel in the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel struck him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the sons of Ammon, for the border of the sons of Ammon was Jazer. Israel took all these cities, and Israel lived in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in all her villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land out of his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore those who use proverbs say, "Come to Heshbon, let it be built. So let the city of Sihon be established. For a fire went forth from Heshbon, a flame from the town of Sihon. It devoured Ar of Moab, the dominant heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, O Moab! Moab, you are ruined, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to an Amorite king, Sihon, but we have cast them down. Heshbon is ruined as far as Dibon. Then we have laid waste even to Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. Thus Israel lived in the land of the Amorites. Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they captured its villages and dispossessed the Amorites who were there. Then they turned and went by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out with all his people for battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand, and all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon." So they killed him and his sons and all his people until there was no remnant left him, and they possessed his land. Chapter 22. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. He said to them, "Spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me." And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there's a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out." God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." The leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak again sent leaders, more numerous and more distinguished than the former. They came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly. I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me." Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me." God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do." So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way down to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border at the extreme end of the border. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not urgently send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you?" So Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak." And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep, and sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. Then it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and he saw from there a portion of the people. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's scripture reading, it opened with the children of Israel trudging through the wilderness, having had to have gone many, many miles out of the way, out of the direct route, because the king of Edom had forbidden them to go through his land. So we find the children of Israel murmuring once again. And again, it displeased the Lord so very much. And we should seriously take to heart how very much the Lord absolutely decries the sin of murmuring in his people. We need to take this very seriously, because it was so serious to God that he allowed fiery serpents among the people, because they had just complained. They were complaining against God and Moses, it says in verse 5 of Numbers 21, and saying, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, no water, and we hate this miserable food that God gave us called manna." So once again, with such horrible complaints against the Lord gave a very swift judgment. And it says the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of Israel died. The reality was that in that particular part of the world, there were poisonous serpents or snakes in that region. And yet the protection of God had kept the children of Israel from suffering with these poisonous snakes attacking them. It was as if there was a hedge about them. And when this sin of complaining and accusing God and accusing the leader Moses, began once again in the camp. It's as if the Lord lifted his protection, and suddenly all those fiery serpents, or you could say poisonous snakes, started coming in the camp, and many people were bitten. And as a result of the venomous bites, they died. Many of Israel died, it says. So immediately when this became very evident what was happening, people ran to Moses and they repented. We have sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with us that he may remove, intercede with the Lord for us that he might take away these poisonous snakes. And as usual, Moses, the intercessor, the prayer warrior, the one who had a heart for these people, even though they spoke against him all the time, he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord gave some of the most interesting instructions, and probably one of the strangest to us if we think about it with our natural minds. The Lord told Moses to make a fiery serpent, like make an image of a fiery serpent out of brass or bronze, a bronze serpent, bronze, and lift it up on a pole, and then make it so that it can be lifted up high so that everyone in the camp, all 3 million people from every edge of the camp, would be able to see it. And the Lord went on to say, it shall come about that everyone who is bitten by a serpent, when he looks at that bronze serpent, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent, and he set it on that pole, and he lifted it up. And then if anybody had gotten bitten by one of those poisonous snakes, and they just looked at that bronze serpent, he was healed and lived. Now, what a strange bit of instruction that the Lord gave. What could this possibly mean? Well, actually, it's phenomenally symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross, and anyone who looks to him, who has been bitten by this scourge of sin, you could say the serpent of sin, can be healed by just looking upon Jesus and placing their trust there. So it is one of the strangest symbolisms of Christ in the Old Testament, and yet it portrays him in one of the most beautiful parts of his ministry as healer, as deliverer from death. And if that sounds like a strange interpretation to you, please give me a moment as I share Jesus' words in John chapter 3, where Jesus himself says that these words, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So here is Jesus himself explaining the symbolism of this bronze serpent. Now, throughout the Bible, bronze always signifies sin. It signifies sin. Think about the brazen altar. It's covered with bronze, and it was that place where they had to make the sacrifices for the sins of the people. So bronze is used in the Old Testament as symbolism for sin. So here God instructs Moses, make a bronze serpent, the very thing that has bit the people and is going to cause their death. And you know, it's the infection, it's the poison of sin that brings our death. Sin always leads to death. The scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. So if we are under that curse of sin, like these people are under the curse of the bite of these fiery serpents or poisonous snakes, they would die without intervention from God. And here, Moses is clearly instructed, make a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, lift it up, and if someone will look to that serpent, the representation of Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross and taking all the sin of the world upon himself. So think about it. Bronze represents sin, and here the serpent is a bronze serpent, and Jesus says, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So just as Moses lifted up that bronze serpent, and the people who had been bitten by the snake lived, So Christ himself was going to be lifted up on a cross, and whoever looked upon him and believed upon him and believed that he took the sin of the world upon himself so that we could live would receive eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the scripture tells us that God made Jesus to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made into the righteousness of God in him. And also in Isaiah 53 verse 6, the prophet Isaiah said, "And the Lord has laid on him," referring to the Messiah, Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." So is the idea that God allowed the sin of the world to be placed upon Jesus, our sin, upon him, and he was lifted up before all men. And if we can believe that Jesus took upon himself our sin so that we did not have to receive the punishment due us for our sin, that is how we can receive forgiveness, be made righteous in God's eyes because of Jesus taking our sin on himself, and then receive eternal life. So this is an amazing picture, really, for us here in the Old Testament. And as we have been going through these different books, we see Christ symbolized in book after book of the Old Testament, because the entire Bible points to Jesus. It points to our Messiah. It points to our Savior. It points to our Deliverer. It points to our Healer. And here we see part of Jesus's ministry. It was literal physical healing as well as saving people from eternal death. He was, you could say, the double cure. It was the cure for sin and it was the cure for sickness, because this sin and sickness was a double curse upon people who had disobeyed God. So the redemption of Jesus provided a double cure. It took away our sins and it also took away our sickness. And that is something. Matthew also talked about Isaiah the prophet's saying that Jesus bore our sicknesses as well as our sin. And that is a very powerful thing. Many people don't realize that today. They look to the Lord. They believe Jesus died on the cross, that his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven, and his resurrection broke the power of sin over our lives. All of that is true. But they don't realize that Christ bore our sicknesses also, that it is his intention to be the Lord our healer as well as the Lord our Savior. And it's fully corroborated in the New Testament in Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17, where we're told that Christ bore our sicknesses. It says, "When evening was come, they brought unto him," and it's referring to Jesus, "many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." So Jesus was the sin bearer, and he was also the sickness bearer for our sakes. So this beautiful picture of out of the Old Testament of the bronze serpent being lifted up, which represented Christ being lifted up on the cross. And Jesus said about himself, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." So here he's being, the bronze serpent's lifted up. People look to it with faith. They receive their healing instead of death from the bite of the poisonous snakes that were there because of their sin of murmuring and complaining and not believing and trusting the Lord. That was the sin that they were reaping those consequences for. God wants us to be people of faith. God wants us to trust the Lord when our circumstances look very miserable. And here in this particular passage in Numbers, the people were so miserable. They had to walk and walk and walk with all their possessions many more miles than they ever wanted to walk, because they were being blocked out of the road because of these different kings refusing them passage through their countries while they're on the way to the promised land. And sometimes in our lives, we go through seasons when it seems like we are going around in circles, or we're not making any progress toward the promise of God for our lives. And yet we have to trust God in those times. We have to refrain from complaining. We have to refrain from murmuring. We have to just praise the Lord in all things and just believe Him. And that was the challenge for the people in the wilderness. Would they just trust God no matter what things looked like or felt like? And they struggled dearly with it and complained and wanted to go back to Egypt and really caused themselves more problems. You know, murmuring and complaining never adds a blessing to your life. It never removes the trouble that you are complaining about. Did you ever notice that? It actually magnifies it. It makes it feel and appear bigger than it even is, because murmuring never brings a blessing. So let's take to heart this story today and know that God desires us to be a people who trust Him no matter what is happening. And one more thing I want to mention, since it was brought up in this particular chapter, the story of Balaam and his donkey. I just want to comment on that quickly before we close, because it speaks to us of how God can intervene for you even if people are against you, even if an enemy is sent against you, even if somebody's trying to curse you or speak evil of you. God can intervene and make what the devil intends to be a curse on your life into a blessing. And how can that be? Well, here, that one of those kings that the Israelites were passing by, this man named Balak, the son of Zippor, he had seen, wow, that they had already defeated the Amorites, and he knew how strong that king in the army was, and yet Israel defeated them. So he became very fearful that as the Israelites passed through his area, that he was going to end up being destroyed like those other kings. So he recruited a soothsayer. We could say prophet, but he wasn't a prophet of God. He was really what would be considered a soothsayer, or the actual Hebrew that describes Balaam said he was a trafficker in magic. So he's somebody that could do things in the magic area, but not in any way empowered by the Holy Spirit or God, but empowered by a demonic spirit. And he was well known for his supernatural feats that he could do. And as this king said, I know whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed. So he decided he would pay him to come and curse the Israelites, hoping that that would lessen their power and enable him to be able to defeat them. And as you heard in the reading, though he wasn't God's prophet, God came and spoke to him and he warned him, do not curse these people, because they are blessed. God warned him severely not to go with them. So the first time around, after the first delegation went to Balaam, he refused to go with them because God had given him this strict warning. Well, then the king sent a second delegation, and these pressed him even more. And of course, they're trying to bribe him with money and get him to come. And so he's thinking about it. They stay the night. And then finally, the Lord speaks to him and says, okay, you can go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you say. And again, the Lord knew Balaam's heart. He had a heart after money. He did. This will be shown tomorrow when we read. He had a desire for the reward that the king was offering him, and he was sorely tempted to go and do what he said just to get the gold. But the Lord warned him severely, don't do it. But then he said, okay, you can go, but don't speak anything I don't tell you to speak. So the next day, gets on his donkey and goes with those leaders of Moab back to see the king Balak. But the scripture tells us God was angry because he was going. Now, why would that be when he just told me he could go? Because God knows everyone's heart. He knew that Balaam was really sorely tempted and planning to do whatever it took to get the money from that king, as you will see later. But the Lord sent an angel to stand in his way as an adversary. And I really love this, because to me it speaks that no matter what anyone else tries against the people of God, whether your life, you've been doing things God's way, you've been obeying the Lord, and yet opposition comes against you, which it always does. The scripture tells us, Jesus told us, in this world you will have tribulation. So there are people, there are circumstances that come against God's people. And yet we can have a confidence from this story that God will do whatever it takes to even remove people who oppose you or stop them from having victory over your life, as he did with the Israelites here. Balaam started to go toward that king, and he's thinking how much money he's going to get for cursing the Israelites. And an angel of the Lord with a flaming sword is about to take him out because they could see what was about to happen. And I think this is a very precious story with Balaam's donkey. It says that the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, which I think is so awesome. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times?" And then Balaam, this part I think is really hilarious, Balaam starts talking back to the donkey. The fact that he wasn't shocked that his donkey was talking is very funny, but he answers, "Because you made a mockery out of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you." He's having a conversation with a donkey, which is very, very amusing. But the donkey said to him, "Have I ever done anything like this before?" And Balaam had to answer, "No, you haven't." And then at that moment, the Lord opened the soothsayer's eyes, and he saw that the angel of the Lord was standing in his way with a sword about to kill him. So again, Balaam gets a severe warning that he should not speak anything when he gets to that king that God did not say for him to speak. So with that warning, Balaam goes on, and we will find out tomorrow the rest of the story. But I tell you, this story about Balaam, his donkey, and the angel with the flaming sword tells me this, that God protects his people. God is able to intervene. And if you're in a situation where you have someone coming against you, believe God is able to stand in the way of them having a victory over you. Because that is what we see here. The Lord himself sent an angel to block the way of this man from cursing Israel. And then he even has the animal talk to him. I mean, it's a great story of the Lord will intervene on behalf of his people no matter what it takes. So be of good courage. If you're in a difficult situation right now, if you have a lawsuit pending against you, if you have false charges being made against you, if you have people at work lying about you, or whatever it is, go to the Lord and say, "Lord, you protected Israel from Balaam cursing them and getting any victory. I ask you to intervene for me like you did in this situation." God will do it. He loves you. He has a plan, and he is able to take care of those who put their trust in him. God bless you and give you a victorious week.